Turn to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. When you find it, please stand in honor of God's word. Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 19. Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 19. I'll give you a moment to turn there. I'm going to get right into the message. I'm not really sure how long this is going to take. I normally time it out and see how long it is to see if I need to chop it down a little bit or to add on. And I got a stack of notes, and so I promise I'll get you out by 9. How's that? I won't do that. I want to be able to preach again. Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 19. Luke chapter 17, verse 11 through 19. Let's begin in verse 11. And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And he entered into a certain village. There met him 10 men that were lepers and stood afar off. And they lifted their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when they saw him, when he saw them, he said unto them, Go show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he had saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God, fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answered and said, Were not there 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save the stranger. And he said unto him, Arise and go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight. And dear Heavenly Father, we desperately need to hear from you. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you use me in a way that only you can do. Dear Heavenly Father, I kind of feel like the man that said, Have mercy on me, for I'm a sinner. Dear Heavenly Father, I don't know why you chose me to be a preacher of the gospel, but dear Heavenly Father, you have. I pray that you use the message that you gave me, and I pray that you just guide my thoughts. Dear Heavenly Father, these people don't need to hear from me. They need to hear from you. I pray that you just use this message for your honor and for your glory and for your purposes. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Now, I want you to imagine a scenario with me, if you will, the one found in Luke chapter 17. And basically, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, and it's coming time for the crucifixion to happen, although there's a little bit that happens before the crucifixion. But here's the thing, is he passes between Samaria and Galilee, and he approaches an unnamed village, and outside this village is 10 leopards that they were waiting for Jesus when he came. Now, here's the thing is, leprosy is a very terrible disease, and it was feared greatly. In the Bible, leprosy was a picture of sin. You look at Numbers chapter 12, and Aaron and Miriam had mocked Moses a little bit, and so Miriam had come down with leprosy. You look, leprosy was associated with sin a lot in the Bible. And anyways, when someone had leprosy, you can read in Numbers chapter 5, God told the children of Israel, cast them outside the city and give them a camp outside. They weren't to be with the general population. And anyways, they had to, as they went around, they had to cry, unclean, unclean. And a leopard was basically as good as dead. He was banished to leper colonies outside the city. And imagine the horror. A leper was cut off from family, from friends, and from society. All the while, they were losing body parts and developing gaping holes in their face, limbs, and body. The flesh would literally rot from their body. I looked up pictures of leprosy, and there was just chunks missing. Evidently, you know, I'll be honest with you, the Bible only says particularly for sure that the one was a Samaritan. But if you look at the region, if I were to venture a guess, I would guess that most of the other lepers were probably Jews. Now, the thing about it is that these Jews lived in horrible, horrible conditions. The only thing that I can remember seeing is when we were in Chicago, Lower Wacker Drive, and all the bums that were living in there in their cardboard boxes and their tattered clothes, and they hadn't showered in a while, and they stunk. And a couple times during college, they had us pass out tracts on Lower Wacker Drive. And I remember thinking, how in the world can someone live on Lower Wacker Drive? How in the world can somebody live this this dirty, and how can you stand to live in like this, and how do you keep yourself warm, and how do you, you know, and but here's the thing is, according to the Bible, you know, the description I get of lepers and leopard colony as I studied it out, the bums on Lower Wacker Drive actually probably lived better than the leper colonies then. See, the thing about it is there was no disability checks. There was no welfare. There was no food stamps. There was no hospitalization. There was no social safety net. They were totally and utterly abandoned by society. Depending upon how long they had been a leper, some had entered into the leper colony earlier or later, however you want to look at it, than others. And imagine the horror as you're in this leper colony and you see somebody that is your destiny. You've just got in. Maybe you've only lost a couple of fingers or a couple of toes. Maybe your flesh is just starting to rot, and you see somebody on their deathbed that is totally wasted away to nothing. Here's the thing is, the Bible doesn't really tell us anything about the background of these. Now, we do find that from Miriam that it is possible for women to get leprosy, but imagine this. Here's the Bible says 10 men with leprosy. I don't know if maybe one of them was a captain, like the story of Naaman, but the thing about it is that, you know, I don't know if maybe He goes from commanding a group of men to one day seeing a spot on his hand and trying to cover it up at first, and the horror that grips him as he realizes he's developed leprosy. I don't know if maybe one of them was a businessman, and as he was conducting business and had tons of money and thought he was very well set up. I don't know if maybe one of those was and all of a sudden he realizes that maybe he started losing feeling in his fingers or toes. Here's the thing is, the Bible doesn't say anything about the background of all these people, but imagine the horror. I can just imagine maybe a family man getting ready to tuck his kids in at night and realizing that, you know what? He noticed the first signs of leprosy. Imagine the horror. Imagine realizing that would probably be the last time that that man would tuck his kids in at night. Imagine the horror. Imagine the horror. And so we understand the desperation of these people. Now, here's the thing is, the Bible says that these people weren't looking for the right time. I tell you what, they didn't worry about tact. They didn't worry about anything. Here they are. They're waiting for Jesus at the entrance of the sea. You see the desperation. You know, the truth of the matter is, this wasn't just a, I got a cough, I need to go see Jesus. No, this was a matter of life and death. This was a deal that, hey, listen, you know what? My life, as I know it, has ceased. And you know what? My life has been changed. The deal is, though, is they're waiting for Jesus at the entrance of the city. They didn't want to live like this anymore. The truth of the matter is, they had to stand afar off because they weren't allowed close to the crowds and they weren't allowed close to Jesus. I can just imagine as they're waiting. And all of a sudden, they see Jesus coming through the gate. And you know what? The Bible says that I lost my spot. And as he entered a certain village, that there met him 10 men with the lepers, and he stood afar off, and they lifted up their voices and said, Master, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. You know, I'll be honest with you, they weren't just, Jesus, Master. No, I tell you what, they didn't care who hurt them. They didn't care what kind of spectacle they made. Hey, it was Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. You know what? And the truth of the matter is, you look at it, and the Bible says, and when he saw them, I'll be honest with you, I don't know how great a far distance is, but you know what? Hey, listen, it was enough to where I believe Jesus didn't see him right away. And they were over there making a spectacle and says, Jesus, Master, have mercy on me. You know, I'll be honest with you, as I looked at it, I think about the word mercy kind of gets my attention. See, the truth of the matter is mercy is not getting what we deserve. They felt that, here's the thing is, I don't know, maybe they had sin in their life and that's why leprosy came. I don't know. The Bible doesn't specify this, but for whatever reason, they did use the word mercy. They felt like they deserved it and they didn't want it. They were humble. The Bible says in verse 14, and when he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourself unto the priests. And it came to pass as they went, they were cleansed. You know, the thing about it is I'd like to point out here is that with the Word of God, obedience always equal blessing. Obedience always equal blessing. One thing that I drill in the young people's class is obedience equal blessing. Think about it is you know what? Had they not obeyed, they wouldn't have been healed. The Bible says, as they went. You know, I believe we as Christians, a lot of times we miss out on blessings because we fail to go. We fail to by faith. You know what? I'll be honest with you. There's times where it doesn't make sense. You know, kind of like being an Ohio fan. And there's times where it doesn't make sense. And especially when they're spelling Ohio backwards. And you know what? There's times where it doesn't make sense. But you know what? We've got to by faith step out and say, you know what? If God told me to do it, bless God, I'm going to do it. You know, if God told me to do it, imagine Naaman. You know, hey, listen, I'm sure he thought, why in the world does God want me to dip in the River Jordan? It's a dirty, mucky river. I tell you what, I'm supposed to get clean in a nasty river. But listen, had he not obeyed, there would have not been cleaning. But one turned back and began shouting glory to God, fell at his feet and giving thanks. And I'll be honest with you, as you look, a question comes about. Where are the nine? Where are the nine? You see, 10 lepers were healed from leprosy. Where'd the others go? Jesus then tells them in Luke 17:19, the Bible says, and said to him, arise and go that way, that faith hath made thee whole. 10 were healed from leprosy, but only one was made whole. Where'd the other nine go? I'll be honest with you, as I study, I wonder several things. I wonder if maybe nine were just more worried about the outside and one was worried about the inside. You see, too many times we worry about what other people see and not what does God see. You see, sometimes we can put on a pretty good show. You know what? We can take and sometimes we can tuck our Bible under our arm. And you know what? We can attend church from time to time. And we can even fake a prayer life. Yes, brother, I'm praying for you. And anyways, pastor calls on us to preach. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Jacob, Isaac, and Hephzibah, and all the other Bible characters. And you know what? We can put on a pretty good show. But I tell you what, the deal is that are we worried about what other people see? Are we worried about God sees? Because the Bible says, God looketh on the heart. We can, you know, I tell you what, some of us, man, I tell you what, we discipline our kids in public because we're embarrassed, but we fail to be good parents at home because it's too much of an inconvenience. We're more worried about what other people think rather than God thinks. We attend church only when it's convenient. We give excuses like, well, too much church is just too much. Show me that in the Bible. And you know what? I'll be honest with you. I've known people that fake illnesses to get out of church when they don't want to. Here's the thing is, what are we worried about? Are we more worried about what other people view us? Or are we more worried about how God views us? See, the thing about it is I'm sure those nine thought, you know what? I'm pretty good. Man, I tell you what, Jesus told me how to be healed and I'm healed. And you know what? I'll be honest with you. I personally wonder if they went back and said, you know what? Let me give my testimony. And they puffed out their chest a little bit. And you know, here's the thing is that God doesn't say what happened when they went back to the priest. But you know, here's the thing is too many times we're too busy worried about what other people think. We're too busy worried about, you know, I got to look good. And I got to get, you know, and here's the thing is, one ran back and said, when he saw that he was healed, turned back with a loud voice, glorified God. You know, here's the thing is, you know what? Those nine had to go back to the priests. And it reminds me of those people that are just stooped in religion. You know what? It was testimony time. They're too busy wanting to feel good about themselves. The Bible says there's a time will come where men will not endure sound doctrine, but will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. I'll be honest with you. There's people that are wrapped in religion and say, you know what? Well, I'm a good person. You know what? I please God because I've got my religion. You know what? And the truth of the matter is a lot of times those people that don't have a relationship with God, they don't know what a true... I hate to use it, but religion is. Because the truth of the matter is most religion will send you straight to hell if you're not saved. And most religion will not glorify God. But you know what? When we take and when we get our lifestyle out of this book right here, not what Professor Richie Bottom says, or not what Dr. Highwater says from Bible college, you know what? It's about what, you know, Pastor and I talk about the books and the Bible accompaniments. I don't know what they're called, but anyways, commentaries. You know, some of those people, man, come up with some wild stuff. Pastor and I were just talking about one of them this afternoon. That's not where we should get our religion from. This book, and thus saith the Lord, is where we should get it from. I'll be honest with you, sometimes we get so wrapped up in our religion and we think, you know what, my religion ought to make me comfortable. Show me that in the Bible. I tell you what, some of the worst pains that I've ever experienced were growing pains. I told the young people about the young adults an embarrassing story. I won't share it to you, Brother Paul will probably use it against me. But anyways, I had an embarrassing story that, you know what, God had used, He allowed it to happen so that I could grow and learn to be more appropriate in certain circumstances. But you know what? We think, well, you know what? I don't want to get out of my comfort zone. See, the truth of the matter is, as good as the enemy and great. I hear all the time, you know, I'm good. I'm good. You go out knocking on doors. You go witness to somebody. I'm good. I'm good. You know what I feel like telling them? Good is the enemy and great. You know what? Good won't please God. Greatness will. I'll be honest with you. God doesn't do anything half-hearted. You look at the Bible, I tell you what, Elijah on Mount Carmel, man, I tell you what, did he just want a little firecracker? No, you know what? He called fire down from heaven. Hey, I'll be honest with you. God's not one of those that just does stuff half-hearted. When he does it, when he works, you know stuff's happening. But the thing about it is that, listen, rituals and habits are more important to some people than a relationship with God. Conviction. Man, who wants that? Let's just all get together and feel good. I remember hearing about a pastor. He was going to start a church. He went out and had a survey. What do you want in a church? And then he took all of his survey questions together, and he said, well, they want this and they want that. Man, I tell you what he should have asked is, what does God want in a church? Man, what does the Word of God say about a church? You know what? Hey, I'll be honest with you. I'm glad I'm a part of a church where the man of God gets up and God has given him a message, and he says, thus saith the Lord. I'll be honest with you. We don't need a bunch of ear-tickling preachers. We don't need a bunch of pussyfooting preachers. We need preachers all across America. Why is America in the shape we're in? Because too many Americans say, you know what? I want what I want, and I don't care what God wants. And too many preachers say, well, okay. I'll be honest with you. America needs some preachers with some hellfire and damnation preaching. They need some preachers with a backbone. Preachers that are saying, hey, listen, I don't care what's comfortable for me. I don't care what's comfortable for you. Hey, listen, if we're going to please God, we've got to obey this book right here. And I don't care about what the world says is politically correct. I don't care what the world says is okay. Hey, listen, if they don't accept Christ, they're dying and going to hell. I'm not going to get my religion from a bunch of lost people or people trying to make a dollar. I'm going to get my religion from the Word of God. Conviction. They get wrapped up in religion. There's also this entitlement attitude. I like what this guy comes back and says. Can't find it now. And one of them, basically, the Bible says, and they stood afar off and lifted up their voices, saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. It's about time that we as Christians start praying this prayer right here. Because you know what? I like what my mother-in-law used to tell my wife and her siblings growing up. You know what you deserve? Hell. I'll be honest with you. If we're honest with ourselves, that's what we deserve. You know, we live in a generation now where they say, well, you know, I have my rights. I deserve this. And you know what? People should give me that. Whoa, whoa, time out a minute here. Wait a minute. If we really got what we deserve, I wouldn't hold the banner of equal rights and fairness and all this other stuff. Because if we got what we deserve, we'd be straight on our way to hell. But you know what? Mercy is a wonderful word. They cried for mercy. You know what? You look at it, and the Bible talks about with a loud verse 15, and one of them, and he saw, was healed. He turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. You know what can't happen at the same time as glorifying God? This whole idea of entitlement. Because when we're glorifying God, we're saying, hey, listen, like the Bible verse talks about, any good thing in me is Him. You know what? I'll be honest with you. What, you know, I remember hearing a preacher that gave an illustration. He said he went to one of those self-help courses, you know, and it was supposed to make him a better man, and it was supposed to help him out. One of the first homework deals on there is go to the mirror and tell yourself how good you are and how much you love yourself. He said he walked over to the mirror. I hate your guts. And the truth of the matter is he said, you know, listen, you're the one that fails me. And he's looking in the mirror and said, you're the one that fails me. You're the one that has the sinful desires. You're the one that has a sinful nature. I don't even like you. But I love Him. And he threw that course away and he said, you know what? I'm not getting this stuff from the world anymore. Man, this is a bunch of junk. I'll be honest with you. The more we read the Bible, the more we look at ourselves and say, why does God love me? I wouldn't. I don't even love you guys, not just children. But anyways, the thing about it is when we're honest with ourselves, we see how much we failed God. Just today. Look back at, I tell you what, all of us, if we're honest, we can look back today and say, I failed God. And I think, you know what? This idea of entitlement. But you know what's interesting is we can't truly praise if we have this entitlement attitude. Because praise is giving all the glory and honor to God. And you know what? I'll be honest with you. That's where it belongs. And that's the only person that deserves our praise. You see, the leopards, man, they of all people couldn't have entitlement. They can't say, well, you know what? I was such a good person. I got healed. No, it had nothing to do with them leopards. You know who had it? Who had everything to do with it? The one that says, go and show yourself to the priest. The only thing that they can even remotely attest to is the fact that they obeyed the Master. And they even admitted, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. You see, the thing about it is the nine should have been with the Samaritan. Why else would Jesus ask where they were? You say, well, Jesus didn't say to come back and praise. But the thing about it is why did Jesus ask if they weren't supposed to be back there? You know, the thing about it is what else kind of jumped out at me is you look at verse 13, and they lifted up their voices and said, Master, Jesus, have mercy on us. You know what? They were pretty fervent. They weren't just, Master, Master. No, they were, Master, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And then look at 15. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. Glory to God! You know what? I tell you what. Are we shouting as much before our need as after our need? I'll be honest with you. Too many of us Christians, man, we walk around looking like we've been weaned on a dill pickle. Man, I tell you what, our lips are dragging around here so much, my wife doesn't even have to vacuum. And you know what the thing about it is too many of us walk around with think, woe is me. I tell you what, hey, listen, we ought to be shouting more after we've been saved than before we got saved. You know what? Hey, listen, it's about time we start shouting, glory to God. Why? Because you know what? My feet never have to touch hell. You know what? I don't have to experience the horribleness, the torment of hell. I don't have to experience the agony, the loneliness, the realizing that Jesus Christ could save me and I rejected Him. You know what? Hey, because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, you know what? I am on my way to heaven. You know what? It's nothing I've done. Man, I didn't deserve it. If you knew me growing up, you'd say, bless God, He didn't deserve it. But listen, you know what? I am on my way to heaven. There's being a mansion built for me. I'm going to see my loved ones that are saved one day in heaven. I'll be honest with you. It's all because of God. Glory to God. How much are we shouting? How much are we praising God? Is our testimony as loud as our cry for help was? Or is there shame in our praise? Are we, glory to God. I got a prayer request. You can't see me. And are we ashamed of it? The lepers were crying so loud that Jesus heard them afar off, the Bible says. Their need was so great that they didn't care who heard them as long as the Master heard them. And I'll be honest with you, we need to have a walk with God. It reminds me of the Acts 4, chapter 13. And now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. They marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. What happens when we get with Jesus? We get boldness. Man, I tell you what, we get on shouting ground. You know, here's the thing is, who knows that we love God? How about at work? Who knows that we're a Christian? Does our family know? Does our coworkers know? Do our neighbors know? Do we pray for our food in public? Are we? Amen. Nobody saw me. What family gathering have we shared a blessing with? What? Do we go to church or do we hide it? Well, you know, I got family in town. I can't go. I don't want them to know. No. Tell you what, we need to get bold. I believe that those lepers that didn't return knew better. Let me explain. Verse 16. And they fell down on his face and his feet, giving thanks, and he was a Samaritan. Now, I don't believe anything in the Bible is by happenstance. I believe God puts everything in the Bible for a reason. Now, God didn't say whether or not the other ones were Jew. I think they probably were. I can't prove it, but thing about it is Samaritans had nothing to do with Jews. It was not okay for a Jew and a Samaritan to have anything in common for any reason. But here's the thing is, you know what? For whatever reason, the one thing that combined Jews and Samaritan was leprosy. Because one thing is, leprosy didn't care who it affected. It could affect the men, women, you know, anybody. And so the thing about it is, you know, how else would the leper know of Jesus? How else would they have known that Jesus could heal? See, Jews are God's chosen people, and the stories of great and wondrous works that God had done have been passed down from generation to generation. This is getting to the end of Jesus' ministry, the Jews of all people knew what Jesus was capable of. And this is one way that I wonder if maybe those lepers knew about Jesus. I'll be honest with you, if they were Jews, they should have known a lot more than the Samaritans to head back to Jesus and to glorify God. I'll be honest with you, this is the same concept as when a new convert gets saved and on fire for God. In the meantime, some of the old saints of God sit back in their backslidden, cold, and growthful state and wonder, how long do you think that it'll be before that convert realizes that that's just not the acceptable way to do it? They're way too excited. Maybe we should straighten them out. I'll be honest with you. Talk about Bible college, where'd Nate go? He disappeared. Nate, yes. Talk about Bible college and Bible college. You know what they tell us? And Pastor, I'm sure, would say the same thing. If you get an on fire for God, brand new convert, you know the last thing you want to do is to put them near the old, cold out, burned ones. Because the truth of the matter is they'll try and, I'll be honest with you, misery loves company. And you know what happens 9 times out of 10 is those church members that just decided, you know what, I'm comfortable. I'm not going to do anything for God. You know what, I've done my share, I'm good. You know what, what'll happen is they'll start cooling down the new convert. Why? They're under conviction. They know they're supposed to be hot and red hot, but you know what, they're under conviction. See, the crusty, stale Christians that are backslidden don't grow a church. They kill it. Pastor had a really good sermon a little while ago. I don't think he quite used those words. But the thing about it is excited new converts build a church. But this should not be the case, though. We know what we should do. We have more experience than them. You know, the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, the Bible says, but ye are our chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who had called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. I tell you what, I'll be honest with you. What I like hearing the preaching of Pastor Randy Dignan. Why? Because it challenges me that, you know what? I shouldn't let a first-generation Christian out get excited about being saved than me. I'll be honest with you. You know, the thing about it is I'm a second-generation Christian. You know what most second and third-generation Christians do? They're as cold as the devil and they're as backslid as the devil. You know, they don't really get excited about anything. And I'll be honest with you, it takes a lot of prayer, it takes a lot of reading the Bible, it takes a lot of encouragement from the Word of God to be excited, because I'll be honest with you, I'm not saying that I'm better than anybody else, because I'm not. But the thing about it is, you know what, I've been given more than the first generation Christian. See, the thing about it is a first generation Christian, they come out of this world, and man, I tell you what, the world's all they know. And so when they get saved and they get on fire for God, they look around and they think, whoa, I get a church family, you know what, I get a word of God, a love letter to me, you know, I get to tell people about Jesus Christ. They're just awestruck. They're running around like a kid at Christmas. You know, and it's like, hey, you know what? We shouldn't lose that fire. We shouldn't lose that zeal. I tell you what, the Bible says, Luke chapter 12, verse 48, but he knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes, for unto whom much is given of him shall much be required. To whom men have committed much, of them will they ask more. I'll be honest with you. Because I've been given more, God expects more from me. And the truth of the matter is those of us that are not, or maybe have been saved for a while, or maybe those of us that are second and third generation Christian, I'll be honest with you. I don't, not to my glory, but I'll be honest with you. I don't know what it means to drink alcohol. I don't know what it means to smoke a cigarette. I'll be honest with you. You know what? A lot of the world has to afford. I don't know what it's like, because you know what? I was sheltered from that. I'm a second generation Christian. I had godly parents that say, listen, you know what? I'm dragging you to church whether you like it or not. Praise God. I tell you what, it's a tribute to godly parents. You know what? I'll be honest with you. I've been given a lot. I've grown up in the bus ministry. I've grown up teaching Sunday school classes. God has trained me. Is it anything I've done? No. I'll be honest with you. If you knew me, you thought, man, I tell you what, I don't know why God's preparing this guy. Man, he's never going to account to a lick of beans. But the thing about it is you know what? I've been given a lot. Now listen, I can either sit on the pew and I can stalemate and I can say, you know what? Bless God, I'm going to sit here and, you know, I'm going doing God a favor. But no, I tell you what, the Bible says, to whom much is given, much is required. God expects me to get out there and knock doors. God expects me to teach a Sunday school class. God expects me to do something for the local church. I can't just sit around. We as second-generation Christians and Christians that have been saved a while shouldn't be outdone by new converts. I'll tell you what, we should be more tender to the voice of God. We should shout louder than the new converts. We should pray longer. We should serve more fervently. We should love more like Christ. We should praise God more. We should witness bolder. We should know more about the Word of God. We should draw closer to our Savior. See, the thing about it is we can brag about, well, I know this and so, and you want to ask me the shortest verse in the Bible or the longest verse? Truth of the matter is it doesn't matter how much we know if we haven't done anything with it. You say, well, I know this and so. How long have we obeyed it? How long have we loved it? How long have we allowed God to move and work in our hearts? How long have we been grateful to Him? How long have we praised Him? What has He done in and through my life? Are we one of the nine? Are we one of the one? See, the thing about it is it won't be popular to be the one. If you're looking for fame, if you're looking for crowds, if you're looking for a lot of money, I'll be honest with you, don't look for it in number one. Go look for it in a number nine. But if you're in the number one, you'll find healing. You'll find peace. You'll find blessings. You'll find mercy. You'll be made whole. And most of all, you'll be in the presence of Jesus. I tell you what, the best place to be is falling at the feet of Jesus, saying, glory to God. I have no idea why I'm here. I don't deserve it. But you know what? At the feet of Jesus is better than anywhere else those nine can be. See, all we need is Jesus. Truth of the matter is there was a day where we were like those filthy leopards. We were unclean and on our way to hell. See, religion without Jesus wouldn't make us whole. It wouldn't. We could have counted all the beads. We could have lit all the candles. We could have prayed to Mary. We could have done all that stuff. You know, it wouldn't. You know what? We would have had religion. We wouldn't have been whole. Faking it won't make us whole. I'll be honest with you. Second generation Christians a lot of time think, well, you know what? My mom or my dad, my pastor or whatever, you know, I'm good because of that. No. It's called a personal relationship. I'll be honest with you. Pastor can be saved and walk with God and be the most godly person out of anybody in the world. But sitting under him won't save you. We dead sure don't deserve to be made whole. We deserve hell. Question is are we one of the nine or are we the one? Look at the last verse that we read. Verse 19, arise and go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole. The Bible says without faith it is impossible to please him. You know what faith did? Faith made him turn around and go back to Jesus. I'll be honest with you. When it boils down to, what attitude do we have? The attitude of the nine or the attitude of the one? Are we saying, you know what? I'm good. God and I have an understanding. You know what? He knows the situation, and I mean, he's good with it. Or do we say, no, man, I tell you what, God, if there's something in my life, I want you to remove it. If there's something keeping me between our relationship, I want you to tear down that wall. If there's something you want me to do, you know what? My life is yours to control. I don't deserve, you know what? I want to be a servant. I have no will of my own. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to be used of you. I'll be honest with you. There was a time in my life where I was arguing with God on whether or not to go to Bible college. Had I yielded over to the flesh, that would have been the worst decision of my life. I thank God that he got a hold of my heart. Because the thing about it is that, you know what? Without faith, it is impossible to please him. I don't know where I'd be today. And the truth of the matter is we've got to ask ourselves tonight, how's our faith? Do we have the faith of the nine or the faith of the one? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, what a powerful story. Dear Heavenly Father, I don't know why you even take time with us sinners on earth. Dear Heavenly Father, I don't know why you die on a cross for our sins. I don't know why you choose to use us for your work. Dear Heavenly Father, at the same point in time, I can't imagine why we'd say no to you. I don't know why we'd get a bad attitude towards you or tell you that we know more than you. And the Father, it just seems silly. You know, the Father, I pray that you use this message to challenge our hearts. You know, the Father, I got to believe that there's decisions that need to be made, and I know I need to make some as well. You know, the Father, I pray that you bless this invitation. Help us to listen to your prompting as you speak to us. You know, the Father, I pray that you help us to be willing to stand like the one. In Jesus' name, amen.